Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk to you about something I learned in my summer preaching. What I did in the summer preaching is there's a book by Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. I don't necessarily recommend it to everybody. You need Dallas for Dummies. That's what I'm here for. And he has the thesis that the Sermon on the Mount is actually a sermon. Most commentators for a long, long time, hundreds of years, have treated the Sermon on the Mount as if Matthew collected sayings of Jesus and then put it into, he said this once, I remember, oh yeah, and he said that once, and they just strung these disconnected sayings all together in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Dallas Willard says, no, it's actually a sermon. It has an introduction. It has a conclusion. It has a logical flow through it. And so don't just pick and choose. Keep it in context. God's telling us, Jesus is telling us here, how we ought to live. And I'm going to take a section out of chapter 7 that I had never held together or seen in this context until I was studying it this summer, preaching at this other church. And the uniqueness is this. We're going to start with reading the passage about judge, don't judge lest you be judged. Take the speck out of your own eye, the log out of your own eye, instead of picking on the speck in your friend's eye. And then that thing transitions to ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. Now, I never connected the two. It's obvious that judge not and taking this, taking the log out of my eye, so instead of picking on you, That's relational love. That's horizontal love. That's not this kind of love. It's not that God is not involved in it, but those verses in the context are talking about how to relate to other people. And then he starts saying, ask and it will be given you. Well, I'll just confess, always in the past when I read starting with the ask verses, I just thought we were talking about prayer. I never tried to connect ask to what had happened before, or the verse that comes right after this little asking passage, which says, therefore, do to others what you would have them do to you, which is clearly a horizontal form of love or relational. So he's giving relational principles, and somehow ask is not just about prayer, but it's a way that Christians should behave toward each other. So I'm going to give you some relational principles of Jesus, and I think it'll be kind of cool. Let me read one quote out of Dallas Willard. He says this, we should note that the ask, seek, knock teachings first applies to our approach to others, not to prayer and God, prayer to God. We respect and never forget that the latch of the heart is within, and we are glad for that fact and would not override it. Now, what he's saying, and I'm just trying to set up the reading so you'll listen. I want you to listen to the reading a little differently. When you ask someone something, you know that the latch of their heart is on the inside, which is to say, not demand, you must give this to me, but ask. And we'll talk about that and unveil it. Let's see if we can string all of that together, from judge not to ask to treat others like you'd like to be treated. We're going to read from God's Word now, Matthew chapter 7, out of the New International Version. If you can, would you stand in honor of God's Word?
Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. So, therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Roxanne. You may be seated. So let me give you the sermon in a sentence with my first point. I believe if you take all these together, what Jesus is saying is you should replace judging with asking in the family of God. Replace judging with asking in the family of God. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to hold the asking parts of this passage and the judging parts together as a point in Jesus' sermon. And they go together in terms of how we should behave to one another. Let me just show you one other aspect that sort of led me this way, and then I'm going to get into the heart of it, which is about judging and about asking. But the first part of this says, you know, do not judge or you'll be judged. And then about halfway through, he switches to ask and it will be given you. And under that ask part, he finishes up talking about an actual prayer experience. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I'm thinking, well, this was clearly about prayer until you read the next verse. Now, remember, there were no numbers in the original New Testament, or in the Greek, if you want to say it that way. The next word is therefore. Now, this word therefore is the same word that's translated therefore in, let's say, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples. It's the same word. So there's a connection between what went before and what he's getting ready to say, therefore. So what's he going to say? He says, since God answers prayer in good ways even to evil people, therefore, whatever you want done to you, do that for others. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you say God answers prayer, therefore I'm supposed to be good? So it's confusing, and I see why people have left them unconnected. But I want you to think with me for just a minute. The first part is an illustration of the heart of goodness that's found in God. And then he is saying, since God is good that way, therefore you should be loving and considerate and even responding to the requests of others for their good, even when you maybe don't feel like it or when they're not behaving the way you think they should. The part about this prayer thing is a pointing to the heart of God and asking us as Christians to come under and behave like God in our response to others. Now, that's just the big picture. I believe Jesus is asking us to replace judging others with asking, not demanding, not manipulating, with asking of others. And let's see how all this works in the kingdom of God, in God's family. So first of all, to judge could mean to condemn, or it could mean to discern. I just want to get this out of the way. Jesus is not saying you should not discern right from wrong. In fact, in the very next passage, which we're not going to get to, he says there are false prophets in the world, and you will know them by their fruits. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, but you will know them by their fruits. So Jesus actually, in the very next verse, is going to say, be discerning about the people you take your truth from. Don't just swallow everything you hear. So discerning right from wrong is not what he's saying when he says, do not judge. What he's saying is, stop being critical. Stop condemning. Stop looking down on others as if they're not worth much and you're all that and a bag of chips. Relax a little bit. So here's number two. Stop condemning and blaming those around you. Now, why do we condemn and blame those around us? There's a couple of reasons. One is it makes us feel better about ourselves if we can see the faults in others. And so we become an expert at what's wrong in others. And we're always downplaying others because it sort of builds us up just a little bit. Another thing it does, another reason we do condemnation is Dallas Willard calls it this, we use condemnation as a way of engineering behaviors of others. If I condemn you long enough, you'll be very cautious about doing that again. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want you to stop that kind of looking for the critical, being a critical person, speaking evil of others. Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but it feels like we got to keep saying it. Our nation is sick with judgment. Are you with me here? I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me whether you're for Black Lives Matters or for Trump. Whichever side you're on, you can't avoid the fact that our nation is crippled under judgment. I just saw a TED Talk about a black guy who went undercover as an alt-right persona online. And he said he actually learned how the other side felt. It's worth looking up if you can find it online. Because he said, once I started listening to them, I could hear the fears they have, that somehow white males were being pushed away in society. And he said, I would have never got that because the algorithms of social media right now work in such a way that what I say the most, that's the media that's fed back to me automatically in social media. And so we have echo chambers. So all of the people condemning Trump are hearing all Trump condemnation all the time. So they think they're right. And all the people who are kind of the any other, you know, form of conservatism, or maybe you're a Republican, all they're hearing is anti-whatever the liberal media is. And I just want you to hear, Jesus is not for either of those things. Jesus is for do not judge, or else you will be judged. And in our nation, we're absolutely divided, and somebody's going to have to start listening to Jesus instead of, you know, the most recent talk show host that's your favorite. Now, let's apply it to families for a second, because one of the things that intrigued me is I was gone on Sundays, but I was there for staff meetings during the summer, and I heard, not specific names because we don't do that, but I heard guys like Dave Cameron, who was just up here, talk about it as heartbreaking for how the enemy is assaulting our church by really attacking great families and pulling them apart, and they're just in dissension and confusion, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. I mean, good families that are just kind of at each other. So let me apply this teaching here for just a second to families. A family that is fighting has gotten caught in the judging to change the other motif. In condemning the behavior of the other and thinking we're righteous, we get self-righteous about the way we think, you know? And if my feelings are hurt, I'm really self-righteous. And we get caught, and there's a spirit where all we can hear is our voice, and we can't hear the hurt or the pain in the other, and it ratchets up on both sides. Okay, let's make it more personal. In my marriage, I have found that when I judge my wife harshly, she's not responsive. Anybody here? Am I the only one? Now, let me assure you, such a godly man as I am always right. But she, when it's harsh, when that condemning spirit is happening, she never receives my rightness. In fact, she receives only my spirit of condemnation, and so she returns fire in kind. Now, what's crazy about this is you don't need Jesus to tell you this, and yet we get caught in it all the time, so apparently we do. The reason you should stop judging is that it doesn't work. In the Old Testament, it says, if you rebuke a wise man, he will thank you for it. But the truth is, the people you and I are judging and condemning are hardly wise men, or they wouldn't need our help. And so they turn and bite back. Are we all together on this? I'm going to suggest that you take Jesus' words and treat them like they're the 11th commandment. I know there's no such thing as 11 commandments. And I've entitled this thing as the principles, you know, relational principles of Jesus, which is a nice way of saying it. But all of us would be way ahead if we would just take Jesus at his word and stop judging, condemning, blaming. Now, let me just self-confess. When I first became a Christian, and I would say for the first, 5, 10, maybe 15 years of my Christian life, I thought the key to being a Christian was knowing and seeing the mistakes in everybody else who doesn't go to church. And I became an expert in seeing and speaking about all the problems that we had in society until one day it dawned on me, Jesus wants me to love people, not push them away. Now, I want to encourage you. It's hard to let go of the habit of judging others. And I'm not saying letting go of discerning whether there's right and wrong in this situation, and maybe that shouldn't be my best friend. But that's very different than going around condemning people to feel better about myself or condemning people to get them to behave the way I want them to. Because I found in my family, with my wife, it doesn't work. By the way, you know that this last summer we celebrated our 47th year together. That's magnificent. Yeah. And my wife, if she were here, she's with her sister who just had a back surgery down at Cedars-Sinai. If she were here, she would tell you, of those 47 years, it's been 46 of the happiest years of our life. Which means that there have been struggles so harsh. In the sixth year of our marriage, we got caught in a judgment battle about each other and where we should go. And it broke down communication. It froze out any intimacy. And I'll tell you this, and I think she would probably say the same, the only reason we did not get divorced during that sixth year is because we had already committed to Jesus Christ that he would be the Lord of our life, and he had said no divorce, and so somehow he was going to be, I just had to believe he was smarter than me, though it made no sense to throw the rest of my life away, which is how I felt. But when I decided we were going to stay, I had to figure out how to stop judging because it wasn't working. Are y'all with me with this? See, this, I don't know that this is difficult, but I want to challenge us all to get a grip on this. I'll just read one verse out of the out of a place. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And with that verse, I begin to introduce something to you that I want you to see is for the rest of the message. When I say stop judging, I'm saying behave like God, who though he knows all of our faults, and we really got them, chose not to just condemn us, but to initiate a salvation plan where he laid down his life through his son so that you and I could be reconciled to him. He didn't come to hit us. He came to redeem us. And if he came knowing all of our faults and not throwing it in our face and not condemning us, you and I, as his followers, are invited to follow his example with all the people we don't like or who don't behave the way we want them to. Number two, and actually, excuse me, that was number two. Number three, I'm going to skip for a minute. I'm going to come back to it, but I want to jump to number four just because I want to counterpose the idea of not judging and asking. So I want to jump to half of number four. The number four, the fill in the blank, is ask. And I want to focus on just ask others to meet your needs. So when I say do not judge, all that tells you is what not to do. So you might ask, yeah, but my wife and I aren't getting along, so now what do I do? Ask. Ask for their help. Ask for the kind of needs that you need. Jesus says this way, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, listen to Dallas Willard. I'm going to give a little quote from him out of that book. When we stand thus in the kingdom, our approach to influencing others for their good as well as ours will be simply to ask. Ask them to change and to help them in any way they ask of us. Asking is indeed the great law of the spiritual world through which things are accomplished in cooperation with God and yet in harmony with the freedom and worth of every individual. Now, this sounds like it took me a while to realize, like, because asking is like, oh, you know, this is like, there's nothing there to talk about. And the longer I read him and thought about it, it's like, whoa, I missed it. So let me see if I can convey just invite you in just a little bit. Everything in this world that happens that's good grows out of a respect for two individuals and one of them asking for something. Let's start with God to us. God knows we're lost. So God sends his son down to earth. He dies for our sins. And then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and we can have a relationship." So God asks us for a relationship. The only way you get to be a Christian is you have to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You have to open the door of your heart, which only you can do and God won't knock down. And you have to say, "Jesus, would you come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me the kind of person?" It's an ask on God's part followed by an ask on our part, which changes your entire eternity. Now let's bring it down to earth. The reason that I get to be married to one of the greatest women on the planet, Shirley Davidson, is that once upon a time, about 48 years ago, I asked her to spend the rest of her life with me. Now, she didn't have to say yes. In fact, let's just go through it, and I'll just tell it like it really was. The first time I asked Shirley to marry me, she laughed in my face. It was a wholehearted laugh, like, what the heck are you talking about? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. That's funny. And it's hard to be, you don't exactly feel macho when your woman's laughing at you and you're asking to go to the next level. So I let some time pass, so I came back to the thing and I asked her another time. We had some other situations going on in her life and my life, and I said, one way to fix it, we could just get married. And then on the second time I asked her, she got angry. And she said with vehemence, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That's the opposite of what we need to do." And blah, blah, blah. And so then I had to ask, and I asked this one kind of close to that one. I said, whoa, will you ask, how about we pray about it, would you ask God what he thinks about you and I getting married? I asked, I kept on asking, and I asked again, and my third ask was, "Why don't you go ask the big guy?" And apparently God thought it was a better idea than Shirley did. Because we came out of that kind of a two-week prayer-seeking thing, and she said, "Yes, I think God is in it. Yes, I will get married." That changed everything. It shaped my whole life. Now, see, I don't know if you've thought about this. All the good things in life come from somebody asking. Now, let's counterpose it to what it could be. It could be, because this is how the world is, nobody in the world just asks, because they all want something. They have an agenda. And you know how you have to be cautious about that kind of thing. So many people, they don't just ask, they demand. Or they manipulate. Have you ever been manipulated by somebody? John, my son who's here, met a guy at the golf course that he and I live on now. And he said he's got a golf cart. You're looking for a golf cart, Dad. So he's got a golf cart and he wants to sell it. And he thinks it's a pretty good deal. And he's over here at my house. Well, you want to come over and look at the golf cart? So that's an ask. So I go over, and I'm going to look at the golf cart. Now, Shirley's with Carol down in Cedar Sinai. And what was really fascinating is the guy came across like he's all no agenda. But the longer you're with him, the more you know he's just a salesman. Now, I don't mean that he's a salesman that makes a lot of money for it. I think he's just in it for the game. Because it wasn't even his golf cart. He's selling it for a friend. So the first thing he tells me is, my friend said he had to have $2,500, but I got him down to $2,350 just because of you. Well, he hadn't even met me, but that's really kind of you. And then he says, "And I got another guy coming in Friday, 3 days from now, and he's going to buy it, so it's up to you. What do you want?" That's not a simple ask. We're putting pressure on now. Are you with me on this, guys? When I finally told him that I'd love to buy his golf cart, but I can't because my wife has asked me not to go into debt yet. So she's not here. I can't say yes. So I'm turning him down. Solid reasons. Maybe eventually, yeah. And he says, "Well, what would you offer? What would you give me today?" And I thought to myself, I thought it was $23.50 and you just got the guy down. Now you want me to make an offer on something I don't want to buy. Does anybody know what this is? All the salesmen in here know exactly what this is. This is how you get people to do stuff you want done that won't necessarily be good for them or, in my case, for my marriage. You know, it's hard to hide a $2,000 check from your wife. It's just, it's difficult. Like, where'd that money go? Well, I don't know, honey. I can't imagine. What if in life we just asked? By the way, let's think about it in terms of with God. A lot of times I hear people have given up on prayer because they asked of God and he said no or not yet. And so they say, well, if God won't even do what I say, then what's the point? And I say, man, you don't want a relationship. You want ownership of God and everything else. So when God doesn't just snap, when you snap your fingers, God doesn't jump. You're just going to write off the relationship. A relationship is ask, and then you don't get mad if you don't get what you want. You may not give up yet, but you don't get mad. Getting angry when you're told no is a way of pressuring the people around you. What if we just asked and we had a good attitude no matter what they did, and then they asked of us? What would the world be like? Again, all the good stuff in the kingdom of God comes from a simple request, an invitation. Would you like to go out for a date? Would you join me at church? I'd love to have you as my guest. A pastor saying, would you receive the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ? Somebody saying, you know, we're going to play golf this weekend. Would you like to join us? That's it. See, these are all simple invitations. All of our best friendships came from somebody at one time inviting us to do something with them, and we had the right to say yes or no. And there's something powerful. So what is it that we should do to have healthy relationships instead of judging, condemning, or criticizing people? Simply ask. So when Shirley and I were in a very harsh time in our married life, and we weren't going anywhere, I said, Shirley, would you, I'm not happy with what's going on. Would you be okay if the two of us saw a counselor together? Let's go talk to someone since we can't talk to each other. Now, Shirley could have turned that off. She could have said no. And I'm sure she was angry enough with me at that time to do so. But she also felt the honest invitation I was making. We're stuck. Let's go talk to somebody who can get us unstuck. By the way, more as a pastor, I'll tell you how this comes out. It's very seldom the guy who's suggesting, how about we go to a counselor and get out of this judging, you know, jail that we're in and get into something where we're actually communicating and hearing each other and saying yes to the requests that both of us want out of this relationship. Usually it's the woman who has to say, honey, can we go see a counselor? And I'll tell you that I don't think it's 10 times out of 10, but it's probably 6 to 7 times out of 10, the man says, I'm not the problem. I don't have a problem. You're welcome to go to a counselor, but I'm not going. Asked, not reciprocated. Getting mad won't help. But I'm here to tell you, let's go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, now when you who are evil ask of your Father, he's going to give them something good because he's a good person. If you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to follow Jesus. I understand. You don't have to take his advice. But if you're a Christian and your wife says, could we see a counselor? Could we go to this date night thing? Let's take a chance. Let's try to break out of what we're stuck in. I think you should ask yourself this question. If I were in her shoes, how would I want me to respond? By the way, that's the golden rule. It's the golden rule. Oh, well, I'd probably want me to say, I'll go. But I don't want to go. I know, that's why it's called love. Because sometimes you do what's good for the other in order to get to a better future for the two of us. Ask is the most fundamental life-changing principle there is, I think, in the scriptures. At any rate, let's go on to the third point. Third point. focus on discerning and changing your own faults. This is where Jesus takes this. He says, stop just being condemning, critical, negative. I want you to start asking of each other without manipulation, without demanding, without being angry when you don't get it. And then he says, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye or your spouse's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let me read a quote from Dallas Willard on this. I think it's kind of interesting. The most important element in the transformation of personal relationships is this. As long as I am condemning my friends or relatives or pushing my pearls on them, I am their problem. Did you hear that? What's the log in our own eye? It's our spirit of condemnation and our self-righteous clinging to us being right. They have to respond to me, and that usually leads to their judging me right back or biting me, as Jesus says. But once I back away, maintaining a sensitive and non-manipulative presence, I'm no longer their problem. And as I listen, they do not have to protect themselves from me, and they begin to open up. That's very powerful stuff. By the way, the passage right after this, which I'm not going to spend any time on, only because of time, where he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's one little verse in there. What he's saying is, Christians, you don't have to tell everybody else what you think is right. You don't have to tell them, because if they're not ready for it, it won't help them. So you just keep a positive relationship. Stop forcing religious rules or rightness or any teachings of the church on people who aren't ready for it. You don't have to do that. And there's some freedom in that if you can hear it. But let's just stay with this for a second. So, if I'm not to judge, and I am to ask, what's my response now? Work on me. Oh, crap. See, I don't know about you, but it's easier to condemn Shirley than to fix me. Because I can't get me to behave well consistently over time. I'm a hypocrite. What I really want is what I want. And I want it now, and I don't have to be nice until I get it. So working on me, that's a bummer. I've been working on me for 67 years. I'm a little better, but oh my goodness gracious. This is slow and torturous. But it's the right place to put the weight. Because if we know that about ourselves, it's hard to get me to start being like Christ. Then why would I expect my neighbors to be that way? They don't even know as much as I do about Christ. Why would I expect Shirley to change herself when I know I can't change myself? Hello, are we all together on this? And yet Jesus says, I'll tell you where you start. I'm going to give you something that'll really work. If you, under the power of God, can start changing you, you got something that will change everything else about the relationship. Here's how I had to think of it back in the dark days. I had to realize that every time I upped the ante of anger or said despicable things, what I had been doing, I don't know if you guys ever have like weeds in your garden or weeds in your flower beds, but I grew up out in Dos Palos where we had cotton and weeds were always coming up, and you're having to hoe the cotton and so forth. I had to get to the place where I stopped planting weed seeds in the garden of my relationship with my wife. And so I would say, how long do I have to be nice before I can go off again? He says, well, how long do you want to put up with this back and forth judging thing that's not working for you? Oh, crap. So then I start working on me until she can relax in my presence. It took about 10 months for her to trust that I really cared more about her than getting what I wanted. But I'm here to tell you, under the power of God, you can change you. Then we go to the fourth point. Now you can ask God, and you should ask God. It's, you know, ask others and ask God to meet your needs. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Dallas Willard says, a request by its very nature unites us. A demand, by contrast, immediately separates. So I have a question for you. I know that God has sent his Son and he's died for your sins. And I know that God, through his word and through the gospel, is saying to all of you, and has said to all of you, behold, I stand at your heart's door and I'm knocking, and I would like a relationship with you. And now he is being a gentleman and waiting for you to ask him in. And my question is, have you done that? Or I'll give you, for those of you that have been Christians for a while, just over the last few weeks, I've had a situation in my life that I was very frustrated about and it wasn't working out well. And so I had to go back to the Lord and I had to say, Lord, I'm not fixing this very well because I'm so amped up about it. Would you come into my life in this area and help me to trust you and stop being such a, pick your negative phrase you want to fill in right there. But if you've never invited Jesus in, then you don't have the power necessary, the love. You don't have God's power to bring about God's work in your life in the areas you can't control. And I'm asking you as we close, that's how you close the loop and that's how you start all the powerful stuff. God has asked you first to date him, to be married to him, to become your Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? That's today's closing part of asking. Would you bow with me in prayer?